First Epistle of John, please, chapter 1. First John, chapter 1, and verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. For our, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him or from him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him, and walk in darkness, we lie, and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, or my dear children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now God will bless his word. I've been enjoying very much the thought of fellowship, and I'm sure we've enjoyed the fellowship of believers during this conference. And we enjoy the fellowship of believers as we meet them and as we are together with them on so many occasions. And I was just reading recently, and I think it is true, that it's only as we live in the enjoyment of the fellowship with God that we can have real fellowship with one another. And that's exactly what John is talking about. If we love God, then we must love our brother. And how can we say we love God if we don't love our brother? And if we are truly in fellowship with God, it will be the outcome of that fellowship, and it will be very easy to have a fellowship with our fellow saints, our brethren and sisters. It's a very big subject. Our brother has been speaking of the shadow of Peter, and if we are going to cast a good shadow, have a good influence, then it will be absolutely necessary for us to walk in the light, and to walk consistently and practically in communion with God and with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to try and make it a very simple word this afternoon. We could think of fellowship in many ways. We think of the fellowship that we've been brought into, Acts chapter 2. Believers were baptized, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and in the fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Now the fellowship in Acts chapter 2 is a matter of partnership and cooperation and entering into all the activities and service and witness and gathering together of the apostles and the believers in those early days. So fellowship is not simply something that we get out of it, but it's something that we also give. It's a cooperation, it's a partnership. It's the word that's used in Acts chapter 5 in connection with those partners, those brethren, early disciples of the Lord Jesus who were in partnership, the one with the other, in the little fishing business that they had. Now, first of all, before we get into this, there is a passage that has been exercising my heart a little bit before we touch on 1 John, and it is 2 Corinthians chapter 6, because this is a passage that is dealing with this word fellowship. And we'll just read a few verses before we carry back, before we go back to 1 John. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14. Be ye not unequally or diversely yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with lawlessness or unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of God, the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall not And ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfect in holiness in the fear of God. Now, when I was a young believer, this passage was a great help for me and a real guidance, and it has been a guidance for others as I've sought to point it out to them, even as regards church affiliation and worldly associations. The Word of God has its own strength. We don't need to go into too much detail with young believers. If they're willing to obey the Word of God, and the Word of God is clearly presented to them, the Word of God is very clear. Not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now there's a very positive side to it as well. God says, I will receive you and will be a father to you. And you shall be my sons and daughter. Now every one of us here this afternoon, born into the family of God, we are children of God. And it's just like being children of our parents. Nothing can alter that relationship. But we do not always enjoy the blessings of being at home with our father and our mother. And it's not always possible for our father to be a father to us. It's not always possible for us to be in the enjoyment and privilege of being sons and daughters of our earthly father. And it's exactly the same thing in the family of God. We are all children by birth, but we are not all, perhaps, in the enjoyment of being sons and daughters of the Lord God Almighty, and we do not enjoy having God being a father to us. And that's what he wants to be. He wants to be a father to us, and there are conditions. And I read what Dr. A.T. Pearson said, that every word in the Greek language expressing the thought of cooperation and communion and fellowship, every word is used in this passage in 2 Corinthians 6, showing clearly to the believer that he must not be united to unbelievers. Now there are many yokes. Marriage yoke, business yoke, there are other yokes as well, you can think of them. And if you're in an unequal yoke, you must come out of it except the marriage yoke. That yoke cannot be broken. Once a believer enters into an unequal yoke with an unbeliever, well, he has to remain within that yoke and suffer the consequences. If he's disobedient or she is disobedient to the word of God. So here are fellowships that we cannot enter into. The world has fellowships. We have men banding themselves under various names of birds and eagles and birds and beasts and men. The natural heart craves for fellowship. And God desires that we have fellowship with Him. And we have the beginning of fellowship, and that is by the coming into the world of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a fellowship of life. It is the sharing of divine life, the life of God, and that's the very life that we have. The Lord Jesus Christ had it essentially, God has it essentially, but we have it as a gift. We have it by virtue of the new birth. We are born again. We have divine life. We have the same life as God. We are partakers of the divine nature. And this life is really Christ. This life is in His Son. John says, he that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. The breadth of fellowship. Well, John says, I write that you might have fellowship with us, apostles. For truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. This is what eternal life is all about. John chapter 17. That's what the Lord says. This is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom He has sent. So, young believer, you have eternal life. And that means not merely that you're going to live forever. It means that you've got a new kind of life, a new quality of life. You've been brought into fellowship with divine person. You've been brought into touch with heaven. And this life is from above. That's what we read in John chapter 3. The blessedness of fellowship. John says, I write unto you that your joy might be full. There's no greater joy in this world than fellowship with God. No greater joy can come into the heart of the believer than being alone with God in His presence with His word opened up before Him, the Father communicating to Him thoughts about His Son, and the reciprocation of the heart of the believer in praise and worship and thanksgiving to God for His Son. And that's what it's all about. It's God sharing all His thought that He has about His Son. The bread of God, that's what Christ is to God. The bread of life, that is what Christ is to us. And God has given His Son and given the bread that we might feed upon the bread upon which He is fed from all eternity. So that's what God is doing with us in bringing us into this wonderful fellowship. And John says, I'm writing these things to you that your joy might be full. The basis of fellowship, the precious blood. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth from all sin. And that's what we're thinking about in the Lord's Day morning, perhaps in the cup. This cup is the communion of the blood of Christ. And the bread is the communion of the body of Christ. Not only His physical body, but His mystical body, Christ and the church. We see in that bread not only the body of Christ physically, but we see the mystical body. We see every believer brought in that body, and we are brought into fellowship with God and with His people. Then we have the bond of fellowship. What is that bond? The person of Christ. That is why we enjoy each other's company. We would never have all been together apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are brought together in happy fellowship because there's a happy bond between us. And that bond is Christ. the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I love you because you love him. You love me because you love him. And that is how we know. That's why we love the brethren. That's how it's made manifest to others. That we love God because we love the brethren. We love those who belong to Christ. Now I was thinking particularly of a little word here, and it's the breaking of fellowship. What is it that breaks fellowship? It's sin. Sin. It's only one thing in John's epistle, but perhaps look at a few things. John says, I write unto you that you sin not. Fellowship is a very brittle thread that links our souls, we might say, to God. Nothing will ever break the union of the believer. Peter had to learn that lesson in John chapter 3. John chapter 13. When the Lord stripped himself of his garments, girded himself with a towel, took a basin, and sought to wash the disciples' feet. And Peter said, you'll not wash my feet. The Lord said, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. He didn't say, you have no part in me. You see, no sin can ever separate us from union with Christ. We have life. We are children of God. And we shall never perish. But the Lord said, if I wash thee not, thou hast no heart, no communion with me. So Peter said, well, not my hands only, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. He still didn't understand the Lord's meaning. And the Lord said, he that is bathed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every bit. In other words, the Lord said, Peter, you've been born again. You've had the once for all cleansing that fits you for the presence of God. But you need a daily cleansing. You need the Word of God. You need continually to be reminded of your sin and of the need of cleansing. And you need the Word of God continually. We were reading in James this morning about the word that is able to save our souls. Receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls or save your lives. And I was thinking of a passage in 2 Timothy, and Paul says to Timothy, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. That's not initial salvation merely, from the penalty of sin. But that's salvation from the tendency to go astray, from the desires of our evil heart, the tendency to get away from God. It preserves us. So it's able to save us from the evils of the last days through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. The breaking of fellowship. David knew something about that. In Psalm 32, David was a believer. And David sinned through carelessness and covetousness and callousness. Terrible thing, just one look. And David hadn't his eye upon the Lord. David was careless. And David sinned against him. He didn't lose his salvation. He lost the joy that John is talking about. He didn't say, restore unto me thy salvation. He said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Is there any believer here who has lost the joy of his salvation? We have known something of that, of losing the joy of our salvation. But we can have that communion restored, and the joy restored by confession, by an acknowledgement of sin. And that's exactly what David had to do. And he wasn't able to do it right away because the Holy Spirit had to work. The strivings of the Spirit had to work with David. And by day his thoughts troubled him, by night his dreams troubled him. Day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. Then he acknowledged his sin, and God forgave him the iniquity of his sin. And he was restored to fellowship. And what we notice in Psalm 32 was that David was able to pray again. There's a little word here that doesn't seem to make sense to me in verse 6 of chapter 32, just the way it's read here, but a better way might read. David says in verse 6 of Psalm 32, "For this shall everyone that is godly pray." Now, what David perhaps is saying, because of this, because of forgiveness, shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. So what has restored to David is confidence in prayer. And that is a wonderful thing to enjoy once again when communion is broken. We have confidence in prayer once again. And then he receives counsel from God and guidance. And the exhortation is, and it would apply to those of us who may be liable to reject the counsel of God, David says, "Be not as the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, or else they won't come near unto thee." We're not to be hasty, we're not to hold back. We're to be guided by the word of God. So in the beginning of this chapter in the Psalms, we have David sinning against God, but in the end of the chapter he's singing and he's shouting for joy. If it is one who's out of communion today, by confession you can be restored. Now there's something else in John's epistle that destroys communion. It's love for the world. Love for the world. John said, "Love not," verse 15 of chapter 2, "love not the world, neither the things that are in the world." Now what is in the world? Verse 16, chapter 2 tells us, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. That's very heart-searching because we have three things suggested to us here. Love of self, love of things, and love of glory. These things constitute the world. That's not the world which God created. It's not the world of nature, nor is it the world of sinners that we're not to love. We've got to love the world of nature. It's God's handiwork. It expresses the glory of God. The world of sinners, we're to love God, love them. It's the moral system of this world which is away from God, in opposition to God. And it may be one thing to you and another thing to me. It could be the arts and sciences which appeal to some and sports to others. It could be music to others. And all of these could become the world, separated by fellowship with God. What does John say? Well, the world is transient and passing away. That's one reason we're not to love it. Another reason that not of the Father. And the third reason, deceptive, very deceptive. The world is like a bear hugging us to itself, but it deceives and robs us of that fellowship with God. Now another thing John says, we're not to believe every spirit, chapter 4. Believe not. And linking these thoughts with that little word, not. Sin not, love not the world, and believe not every spirit. Now behind every spirit, behind every false prophet, there's an evil spirit in the world. And when a person comes to our door, or we meet a person with a doctrine, we need to search that doctrine. We need to try the spirits. Try the spirit that is using this person to present truth to me. And if that person does not speak well of Christ, every spirit that confesseth not Jesus Christ come in the flesh permanently is not
of God. So, John speaks of the true humanity of Christ in his epistle, and in the gospel he speaks of the deity of Christ. But we've got to reject a person who does not believe in the permanent humanity of the Lord Jesus, the incarnation, the permanent humanity of Christ now, even in resurrection, that he was raised in a physical body and he's gone back to heaven there. So, Christ is the touchstone, and it's often been said you cannot be right in the rest unless you think rightly of him. So we're not to believe every spirit, and we're not to receive every false teacher into our house either, in 2 John and verse 10. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Don't give him a greeting, but don't tell him to rejoice, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. I've often felt we're not to receive even a message in the on the radio or perhaps even television, if any has it. There are men preaching false doctrine. A lady spoke to me one time and she said, John, how much I enjoyed this radio preacher. And one time I was driving along in the car and I just switched the radio on and I heard this voice and I detected something wrong with the doctrine. And it was the man that she had been listening to, bringing false doctrine that sounded very good, but it was contrary to the teaching of the Word of God. So the thing is to keep it off and receive it not into your heart, nor anyone who brings false doctrine. So these things can destroy fellowship. And John is writing that we may continue to have this fellowship, to enjoy this fellowship with God. All believers share. John speaks to the dear children 7 times. I'm not going to spend much time longer. But 7 times over he speaks to the dear children, because John speaks of the family. He's speaking of relationships in the family. We're all children. And in chapter 2 also he speaks of growth. He speaks of the fathers, the young men, and the little children, the little babes in Christ. But there are 7 other times when he speaks of all believers as children. And he speaks of my dear children, my darling children, the very affectionate term. And he speaks of all believers sharing the same advocate. All believers have an advocate with the Father. And that is why we can enjoy communion once again. Because the Lord Jesus, by his presence there, he is the propitiation for our sins. And he pleads the merits of his precious blood. And he says, if any sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And all have their sins forgiven. All the children have their sins forgiven. Verse 12 of chapter 2. And then verse 28 of chapter 2. We're exhorted, all the children are exhorted to abide in him. Chapter 3 and verse 7. All the children are to be on their guard against going astray. Verse 7 of chapter 3, little children or dear children, let no man lead you astray. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. And then all to be, all are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Chapter 4 and verse 4 and verse 21 of chapter 5. It says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. The last word of John. Keep yourself. Guard yourself from idols. And it says in Hosea, what have we to do any more with idols? We've seen him. We've observed him. So if we know fellowship with God, fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, are in the greed of this eternal life that John is speaking about, then we'll have nothing to do with idols. Idols will have no place in our life. May your joy be brought.